Welcome to our Bible study on Matthew chapter 13, verses 1 through 9, and verses 18 through 23. As always, I will assume you have read it, you have your Bible open before you, and that you remember our translations may not agree. Our passage is the well-known parable of the sower with an interpretation, and this parable and its interpretation can also be found in Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 9 and 13 through 20, and in Luke chapter 8, verses 4 through 8 and verses 11 through 15. Our focus will be on Matthew's version. Because this study is a bit shorter than some of the others, let me encourage you to look at the Bible study titled Bible Study, A Brief Overview of Synoptic Gospels, to have a better understanding about how Matthew, Mark, and Luke often have the same stories. And then there's also a very brief study, only about 2 pages, about the parables and the synoptics titled Bible Study Synoptics Speaking in Parables, which might give some insight about parables, some history about their interpretation, and how they were used by Jesus, and how they are used in Matthew chapter 13. Looking at our parable, the sower, chapter 13, verses 1 through 9. Verse 1, the phrase, that same day, clearly links chapter 13 with the preceding section. Jesus went out of the house. Whether or not this is the house he often stayed in while in Capernaum is unclear, because Capernaum has not been mentioned since chapter 9, verse 28. 13:3, verse 3, actually begins the parable, but it is difficult for us to hear the parable independent of its allegorical interpretation that we get in verses 18 through 23. The allegorical interpretation emphasized the 4 kinds of soil, with the implicit question, "What kind of soil am I?" But it is possible that the original parable focused on the surprisingly abundant harvest, despite initial threats or failures. In first century Palestine, fields could be sown in the fall or the spring. Sometimes the field was first prepared by plowing, and sometimes the seed was sown first and then plowed in. How about that? Still, the parable is not interested in agricultural details. All attention focuses on the fate of the seed and the various kinds of soil. Sowing was a stock metaphor for teaching or preaching, and harvest was a metaphor for the eschatology, that is, the end times of gathering and judgment. As to the harvest, there is some evidence that a harvest of 4 to 10-fold was considered normal, with a harvest of 15 times being exceptionally good. On this understanding, the parable portrays a fantastically surprising harvest. Recently, some scholars, citing literary data from Greece, Italy, Africa, and Babylon, have questioned whether a harvest of 100-fold was exceptional, but convincing evidence that such a harvest in Palestine would be considered normal. The decisive point for interpreting the parable may be an allusion in Genesis chapter 26, verse 12, where Isaac sowed in the land and reaped the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him, and he became rich and gained more and more until he was very wealthy. Although the parable focuses more on the different kinds of soil and the final harvest, the sower himself plays a minor role, disappearing after the opening line, even though Matthew seems to identify the sower with Christ, though that may not be clear until chapter 13, verse 37. He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, which is actually a part of another parable. See, for Matthew, Jesus accompanies his church throughout history. Look at chapter 28, verse 18. All authority has been given to me. Is present. Jesus is present and active in the sowing of the word. What I just read from chapter 13, verse 37. He who sows the seed is the Son of Man. He identifies himself with his missionaries in chapter 10, verse 40. He who receives you receives me. And Jesus himself builds the church. Chapter 16, verse 18. You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. And Jesus will finally be the judge who separates faithful from unfaithful disciples. In chapter 13, verses 41 through 43, the Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all evildoers, and throw them into the furnace of fire. There men will weep and gnash their teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Matthew sees all the parables in chapter 13 and this in the perspective of the sorting and evaluating event of the eschatological judgment, that is, the judgment that comes at end times. This means that the emphasis has implications for discipleship. The emphasis is on the responsibility of the individual believer to produce fruit, meaning righteous deeds. That is why Matthew reverses the Gospel of Mark's climatic harvest progression. In Mark, it goes from 30, 60, 100. And in Matthew, chapter 13, verse 8, we get 100, 60, 30. It becomes a judgment, like the parable of the talents in chapter 25, verses 14 through 30. Remember how when the master comes home, the first servant presented is the one who had been given five talents, then the one with two, then the servant who had been given one. So here too with this parable, we have a pronouncement of judgment going from the most fruitful to the less fruitful. When we get to verses 18 through 23, we have the parable of the sower interpreted. The interpretation of the parable of the sower presents a problem. It changes the parable to an allegory. That is, each item of the story, the sower, the seed, the weed, the rocks, the good soil, represents something else. Once upon a time, to allegorize something was a popular way of biblical interpretation, and in some circles, it still is. But most scholars today view it with suspicion, because it allows too many meanings to run rampant. For this reason, some suggest that this interpretation was not offered by Jesus, but by Mark when he wrote his gospel in order to give encouragement to the early church when they did not feel people were responding positively to their message of good news, and that Matthew and Luke added their various editorial notes to that interpretation. However it came to be, the fact is, it is in the Bible, and the interpretation is presented as an allegory, even if that was not the original intent of the parable. So we will move forward with the allegory, and then, at the end, I'll suggest the possible intention of the parable as opposed to the allegorical interpretation. In the allegorical interpretation, the first group of seed falls on the path, and in the parable, they are eaten by birds. But in the interpretation, the seed is taken away by the evil one because the person does not understand it. So sometimes the interpretation is interpreted as a warning against ignorance about why it is important that a person understands about Jesus and the kingdom of God. The person is not necessarily a bad person They are not evil, but they are vulnerable to the evil one because of their lack of understanding. The second group of seeds are those who receive it with joy, but they are shallow. The roots do not go deep, and when trouble comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Did you hear that in verse 21? The phrase was, because of the word, which is why the word persecution is added to trouble. It's not just trouble in general. It is trouble because of the word. In the early church, that could have meant persecution. The authorities find out you are a believer and come knocking on your door or place of business, and the person wilts in the face of pressure or persecution, or maybe even the threat of trouble. Then we have the third category, the seed that falls among the thorns and are choked out. Notice the mention of wealth in verse 22. Wealth is not mentioned in the parable proper at verse 7. It's just thorns. But the issue of dealing with wealth can be a thorny problem. Get it? Thorny? All right. For example, before the days of COVID-19, if people were paid $1 million if they came to church every Sunday for a year, churches would be full. And there are, of course, many other examples we could use. The problem of wealth is difficult. Parents need to provide financial security, food, shelter, and medical insurance for their families. But that requires them from being away from and unable to participate in the lives of their family members the way that they would like. Certainly, we all know robbing a bank is the wrong way to get wealth. But the temptation of wealth can distract us from our life with Christ. Finally, we get to the good soil and the producing of fruit, or a crop, depending on your translation. And obviously, as Christians, we hope to be the good soil. We want to produce good fruit. Such an allegorical interpretation seems straightforward enough. But if that's the way we look at the parable, then the parable is really a parable about the soil and not the sower. When we interpret the parable like this, we obviously want to be the good soil, but how do we become the good soil? The parable never tells us how we can change ourselves from a path or rocky ground or thorny ground to good soil, unless the lesson is one of self-examination. Look at your life, examine how you are living. Does your life show forth the fruit a disciple should bear? If it does not, then change your ways. Certainly there is judgment involved, and so a warning. Just don't assume that because you say you believe that all is well. Your life needs to bring forth fruit of your belief. And now I want to introduce another thought. If we look just at the parable and not at the allegorical interpretation, we can look at the action of the sower. We can see that the sower isn't completely successful, that only 25% of his efforts bring forth any fruit. But those results are truly amazing. What if the parable is intended to encourage us to continue sowing the seeds of the kingdom, to understand that for different reasons, different people will respond in different ways? We can look at that parable in a way that encourages us, understanding that when there is failure in the mission field, and obviously there is, it's not because of the sower or the seed, it's because the listener is not in a place to receive what they are being given. If we expand this understanding, then we can see that this can be an encouragement, not only for the individual sower, but also for the church. That even if it seems the majority of the world is rejecting Jesus, rejecting the kingdom, the purpose of God remains sure and will be fulfilled. Thank you for listening. God bless.